Pastor. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you were here for Pastor Berman's Sunday school lesson, there's probably going to be a little overlap this morning. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just does that. And so, anyway, been looking forward to our time together. How many of us, again, man, we're excited about 2022? We're surprised that it's here. Oh my goodness! I hope that you are excited, because if we're still here, then God still has a purpose for every single one of us, and that purpose is unique for every one of us, as we'll see a little bit here in this passage that Paul speaks of. But here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is speaking. In verse number 11, he says, my aim is to know him, my aim is to know Jesus. And then starting in verse number 12 here in our text, he gives really, in my thinking here, one of the, for us Christians, probably the greatest mindset, the greatest starting point as we would move forward, as we would be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, etc., etc. I've really been blessed by the writings of David Jeremiah recently in one of the books that I just read by him. He said this, and think about this with regards to the new year. He says, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, your future is always unfolding at the speed of grace. He says, God is waiting to use you now more than ever. God is waiting to use you now more than ever, and your life is far from finished. He says, it is just the beginning. And I was thinking about that statement. I'm like, wait a second. I mean, the very first time that I read it, does he really know the age of all the people that's reading his book? I mean, what about the person that is like, you know, I guess at the end of their life, I mean, we really don't know how long someone's going to live. But in their minds, they're at the end of their life, and they're like, wait a second. The best is yet to come. Whatever God has done in your life, however he has worked, you are here right now. And all of the things that he has done in your life, it has prepared you for this moment, whatever it is. And so as we come into 2022, man, let's be encouraged. I love that that verse there in 1 Corinthians 4:16 where Paul writes, he says, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And so wherever we're at this morning, I hope that we would have kind of a fresh look as we come into 2022. We're here at a point in David's life where he has just become king. And we're going to see all that's coming with that in the months ahead, Lord willing. I'm going to try to condense down the series a little bit moving forward. But I figured, man, David right now, in our study in David, he's got a fresh start. And so this morning, as we enter 2022, what I'd like for us to do is look at God's perspective on a fresh start. So here we are at the beginning of this year. What all does God have for us? I really have no idea. But let's see the mindset that God would want us to have as we enter 2022. Notice here on the screen, not that I have already attained this, that is, I have not already been perfected, but I strive to lay hold on that for which Christ also has laid hold of me. He says, I am pursuing Christ, and as I pursue Christ, the life that he has laid out before me, he has taken hold of me for a purpose, and I'm going to take hold of him and that purpose. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. How many of us would put us in that same boat with Paul? He says, instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive toward the prize of the upward call, that call that originates in heaven, of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he says, almost with a sense of irony. He says, therefore, let those of us who are perfect embrace this point of view. If you think otherwise, God will reveal to you the error of their ways. The story is told of years ago. A young Marine from Ohio, his name was Walter Ossipoff. I think I'm getting the name right. He boarded a DC-2 with a group of other guys for just a routine parachute jump, jumping out of an airplane. Hopefully that'll be more of that this upcoming year. But there were several guys that got out, nine men that were able to get out of the plane successfully. But before he was able to get out of the plane, he was standing there by the door when his ripcord caught something. His chute deployed, flew open, and he shot out of the plane like a rocket. Could you imagine? He hit the side of the aircraft, he broke two of his ribs and fractured three vertebrae. In fact, he ended up being in the hospital for 6 months after all of this, went back to go jumping out of airplanes. He was plunging toward the ground until he was yanked to a stop. His parachute had wrapped around the plane's wheel, and he was dangling 15 feet below the plane's tail, literally hanging by a thread. But then things got worse. The parachute's chest strap and one leg harness had broken, so Ossipoff was dangling upside down, suspended by one strap, now wrapped around his ankle. How many of us have ever felt stuck? In fact, some of us, as we enter here into 2022, we may feel a little bit stuck. We consider this new year. We might still be kind of in a daze because of COVID and how many things have changed, and this phrase they call the new normal. I refuse to use that phrase. Some of us are looking at the state of America and what we have grown up and loved maybe for decades, and how it seems like things have changed, and we're looking at a new year, 2022. Man, I really hope it's not like 2020. I really hope it's not like 2021. But only God knows what's to come. Some of us might feel a little stuck. Again, we might still be in a daze because of all of these things. And if you feel that way, I tell you, you are in good company, because there were people in Bible times who felt stuck. And we're not going to look at all of their lives this morning, but just to give you an example, there was a time in Moses' life when he felt stuck. I mean, on the backside of the desert, hanging out. Okay, my life has basically passed me by, I'm done. Elijah was at a point in his life where he felt stuck, even after an incredible success where he beat the 400 prophets of Baal, if you know that story. There was a time in Paul's life where he felt stuck, where he was kind of figuring out, okay, how is the Holy Spirit going to lead me? I've got this decision ahead of me, and man, I don't really feel peace about anything right now. And the good thing is that there are people that have gone before us that have felt stuck, and yet God ultimately worked in their lives in a way where they became unstuck. So I'd like for us to ask this question, okay, how is it that I can become unstuck? We're looking at 2022, it's a brand new year, I'm still kind of dazed, I'm wondering, okay, what's happening in the world around me? And as simple as it is, I'd like for us to go back to the basics. I think that's exactly where Paul would have taken us. I think that's where Jesus, I think that's where the Word of God takes us, going back to the basics of our walk with God. And I believe this, that for you and I to experience all that God has for us, we need to really first and foremost pursue Christ with everything that we have and everything that we are. It really just comes down to the basics. Pursue Christ above all. Paul writes, he says, Christ took hold of me. And so Paul says, I want to take hold of the purpose to which he has saved me. And so I am going to set my eyes on him and follow him wholeheartedly. This might seem a little too obvious, and especially if we've been in church for a while, we're like, okay, I need to have Christ as my center focus no matter what, and keep him, you know, squarely in my focus. Okay, well, what's next? Isn't it interesting how some of these basic things are the first to go and also the most important? Some of these basic things in the Christian life. Warren Wiersbe, years ago, he talked about hearing a doctor. He was back in grade school. He was hearing a doctor. And this particular doctor, he once oversaw the health of a president. He couldn't remember exactly which president, but like, okay, you know, if this guy, you know, oversaw the health of this president of the United States, he's probably got some good things to say. And so they listened intently. He got up before the students and he said, he says that, in so many words, the secret to a long and healthy life: drink 8 glasses of water a day. And we just be sitting there like, man, that's it? You got to be kidding me. And when we consider the Christian life and what God is unfolding before me, hey, let's get back to the basics. The Apostle Paul, in fact, the way that this starts here, the way that the passage begins is with dissatisfaction. Paul looked at his life, he looked at Christ, and he says, man, the distance between me and Christ, I've got so far to go. How many of us have realized that in our lives personally, man, we still have so many areas that we can grow in, so much closer that we can get to Christ? And really, if there's nothing else that you catch this morning, I hope that that one thought is just above all. Because as we begin 2022 and as we seek all what Christ has for us, man, he doesn't want us to have our eyes on anything but him. Paul the Apostle, probably the greatest Christian who ever lived, he says, I have not yet attained. In fact, he tells a story of a man named Henry. I think this is a fictitious story. He had been told by his boss to get with it. Get with it. And then Harry, to the secretary, he says, I can't figure it out. He says, I've been bringing in plenty of orders. And later that day, the secretary asked the boss, he questioned her about this conversation with Harry. And the boss chuckled. He says, Harry is one of our best salesmen. He says, I'd hate to lose him. But he has a tendency to rest on his laurels and be satisfied with his performance. He says, if I didn't get him mad at me once a month, if I didn't get him mad at me once a month, he'd never produce. Now, thankfully, God doesn't motivate us by getting us mad at him. In fact, man, the greatest motivation is love. And the Apostle Paul, when he describes the Christian life and pursuing Christ, he says, the love of Christ constrains me. That word is an interesting word. It's a very robust word. It's like the idea that Paul is giving is Christ has taken hold of me. He says, I am bound, I am captive by his love. He says, the love of Christ compels me to pursue him. The love of Christ constrains me. It's the love of Christ. And yet, I don't know about you, but I'll just say this for me personally. I think that we all have a tendency to slack off when it comes to our love for God. We all have a tendency as we go through life to maybe go through lulls where God might get our attention from time to time and to renew our love for him. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. Now, I'll just ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life, as you would think about today, maybe ask the Holy Spirit, has there been a time in my life that I've been closer to Jesus than I am today? A time in my life where I've been closer to Jesus than I am today. And maybe you can't say it for yourself, but I have to come before God regularly and ask the Holy Spirit, God, would you show me anything in my life? God, would you point it out if there's anything between me and you? God, I want to be all that I can be for you. writer of Come Thou Fount knew exactly this feeling, if you know his story. This song that we sing, it's an awesome song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. One of the greatest songs I think ever written. There was a time too in his life, he was a pastor, there was a time in his life where he ultimately wandered from Christ. And he wrote these words, I love them, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The story is told of later in his life where he shared a stagecoach with a woman, and she was actually sitting there reading the words to Come Thou Fount. And when he identified himself as the author, he said this, he said, Madam, he said, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. He says, and I would give 1,000 words if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Has there been a time in your life where maybe you were closer to Christ than you are today? Notice our first point. I have not yet arrived in Christ. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved. It doesn't matter how long we've known Christ. There's none of us that have arrived, that have got as close to Christ as we possibly could. Evidently, there were some people that were probably maybe even reading this letter that Paul had written that thought this way. In fact, it's thought that the reason that he addresses this specifically is because there were some who equated spiritual maturity with the outward performance that they had done as Christians. Man, I got to tell you, this is something really easy to come to. Where, at least for me in my life, you know, I start to maybe get a list in my mind and I say, okay, if I do this and this and this, whatever things might be on my list, man, I must be a good Christian. And notice here that Paul, he doesn't talk about a list. He talks about his closeness to Christ. And can I just encourage you, wherever you are, it's so easy to come up with a list of, okay, if I do these things as a Christian, then I must be a good guy. I must be a good Christian. But there's two things that I've discovered about these lists. Number one, do you know that it's possible for every Christian to make a list? And they're all different. In other words, I look at my Christian life and I say, okay, I'm meeting this list. You know, I'm crossing, I'm checking this box and this box and this box. And, you know, I must be a good Christian. Then I look at someone else and I'm like, they're not a good Christian. Because they're not checking this box and this box and this box. And guess what they're doing? Potentially. They've got their own list. And they say, okay, I'm doing this and this and this. I must be a good Christian. They look over at me and say, man, he's not a good Christian because he's not doing this and this. It's possible for every single one of us as Christians to have a list. They're going to be different. God says, throw your list away. One of the things also that I've discovered is that most of the times, those lists are nowhere to be found in the Bible. I mean, they're not even connected with biblical truth. Paul says, man, I'm pursuing Christ. He says, I'm not as close to him as I want to be. And this simple idea this morning, are you pursuing Christ wholeheartedly with all of your heart? I'm not going to say, hey, are you spending X amount of time and are you pursuing him wholeheartedly? Paul says, everything in my past, good and bad, he says, I've left it behind. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before as I pursue Christ and the life that he has for me, one of the essentials is to leave all that behind, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, how many of you are like me? Sometimes you'll think about the really dumb things that you've done. In fact, sometimes I'll be just like there alone, you know. I'll just be, I don't know, in the shower by myself. I'll be in my office someplace. You know, I'll be sitting there, whatever. And I'll think back on some of the really, really dumb things that I've done. And no one's in the room. No one's around. No one's even thinking about it. And I want to go hide under a table someplace. How many of you can identify with that? You're like, man, I can't believe it. Things that I've said and things that I've done. Paul says, I've forgotten all those things. To run successfully, I must keep my eyes forward and not backwards. Some of you might remember the story that, that I told a few weeks ago, whenever it was, about Roger Bannister, the runner who, the first runner to, on record to break the 4-minute mile. Unbelievable. Happened in 1954. Incredible story. And you can go and look it up. You can look it up on YouTube, and you can watch the entire race. It's pretty awesome. Half a world away in Australia, there was a man by the name of John Landy. He sat up and took notice. In fact, a month later, he beat Bannister's record by 1 second. Incredible. So there was a race that was scheduled. They two met together, they raced, Bannister and Landy, and as the story goes, when they raced, when there was only 90 yards left to go, Landy was the faster runner, beat that record by 1 second. But Landy made the fatal mistake of what, if you know what it was? Looking back. 90 yards to go, he looked back. The Bible says that we are to forget the past, whatever successes, whatever failures, to leave those behind, because success, failure, whatever it is, it has the potential of holding us back from what God wants us to be for Him. And yet, when the Bible uses the word forget, it doesn't mean like it's supposed to be erased out of our memory. That's not the concept. That's not the idea. In fact, I think it was Clara Barton who started the American Red Cross. One day she was asked about an offense that happened like years before by this friend. And she said, I distinctly remember forgetting that. So when we talk about forgetting, are we talking about erasing it from our memories? No. When the Bible says that God has forgotten our iniquities, does that mean that it's forever out of his mind? I mean, he's an omniscient God. He knows everything. The idea of the word, of the concept, is to be no longer influenced by. Paul says, my past, the good, the bad, and the ugly, he says, I've forgotten it. He says, I'm not letting it influence me. Now, did he really forget his past? No, in fact, here in this passage, we'll look at one here in a second. He remembered some offenses that had happened to him. He remembered some of the good things that he had done that he could have taken pride in. He remembered the bad things. Does that mean that it's going to be out of our memory? No. The idea is that it does not influence our future. Paul says, I forget those things that are past. There is a reason why my windshield on my car is bigger than my rearview mirror. There is a reason why on my car, and hopefully yours, that your windshield is bigger than your rearview mirror. Now, why is that? You can't drive by looking back. I had a friend one time. In fact, I was thinking about this as I was preparing the message. I remember distinctly, I was like probably 12 years old or so. He was a teenager. And I remember watching my friend take his car and like drive through a parking lot backwards. And I just thought it was like the most hilarious thing ever. But it's not recommended. That rear view mirror, man, I'm telling you, it's super helpful, especially with the ages that our kids are. We get to look back to see if they're behaving themselves. That's probably like the number one reason that we use it. No, not necessarily. But to look back, to have a reference point, to be able to look back and say, okay, this is what's coming up behind me. This is what's past. Paul says, I don't focus on those things. I focus on the future. Paul could have dwelt on his past regrets. When he talks about persecuting other Christians before he himself became a Christian, he says, you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I was savagely persecuting. Think about that phrase there, savagely persecuting other Christians, the church of God, he says. And yet later or elsewhere in his writings, he says, listen, God has saved me. He has made me a pattern so that those that look at my life later could see what the grace of God can do in someone's life. Let me ask you simply this morning, is there something in your past where you have chosen to hold on to it, it's continuing to influence you, where God wants you to understand the truth in the Bible, where you are forgiven, you are set free, it is not your righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you are clothed in. And God says, the truth is that is behind you. Look forward, look unto me. Paul could have dwelt on his past successes. In fact, right here in this passage, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day from the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, I lived according to the law as a Pharisee. In my zeal for God, I persecuted the church. He says, according to the righteousness stipulated in the law, I was blameless. You say, man, it'd be cool to have a list that Paul had, or at least could have potentially had. That's the list. Paul says, I throw that list away. It's not about my past performance. In fact, everything that potentially I can do for God even today, he says it's all by the grace of God. So I leave that behind. I don't let my past regrets influence me. It says I don't let my past successes influence me. But then Paul also writes elsewhere about his past offenses. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, he writes about other preachers who are trying to cause him trouble in his ministry, trying to make his time in prison even worse than it was already. And if you know the story there in Philippians 1:17, Paul chose to take a very positive outlook on life. He says, the gospel is being spread. There are some offenses. Man, people have hurt me. I've been hurt very deeply. But in this entire time, the gospel is being spread. You say, Pastor Mike, is this about the power of positive thinking? No, this is about, first of all, what the grace of God can do, not only in my past, but in my life today. Say, you know what? It's everything that is happening in my life, they are being filtered through the hands of a loving and a sovereign God. I can trust him, and God can give me the grace today to live successfully for him. I'm leaving it all behind. I'm leaving it all behind. There could have been some things that Paul held on to, but he chose to leave them behind, forgetting the things that are behind. Notice number two, I must forget the past as I faithfully steward the present. I must forget the past. Does that mean that all the memories will be gone? That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it be? I mean, that'd be like, you know, sometimes we'll be on our computer, and it's like, okay, I'm going to take this file, and I'm going to delete it, you know, right-click it, and send it to the trash, and it's gone. And sometimes, okay, so we'll go to empty the trash or the recycle bin, whatever it's called on your computer, and it'll say, are you sure you want to do this? Sometimes we regret that later. And we hit the okay button, and it's gone forever. At least we no longer have access to it. That'd be kind of cool if it was that way maybe in our lives. And yet God says, no, you won't be able to forget it in the sense that it's gone from your mind. But you are to no longer let your past, the good, the bad, and the ugly, influence you. He says, I don't want it to influence your decisions moving forward. I can give you the grace to do just that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, notice this here. This is probably my favorite quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, you and I must never look at our past lives. We must never look at any sin in our past in any way except that which leads us to praise God and to magnify His grace in Jesus Christ. We must never look at our past. Because the grace of God, I'm telling you, it will stir praise in our life. You telling me I did that in my past and yet you have forgiven me, you have wiped my slate clean, it's pretty awesome. Now, some of us have chosen maybe to hold on to something from the past, and can I just encourage you to let that behind. Man, to believe God's truth and know that that is completely taken care of. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes later, he says, if we forget to do that, if we choose not to do that and we are miserable, he says, I think we kind of deserve to be miserable at that point. Let it go. God's taken care of it. Let's just believe Him for what He says. F.B. Meyer writes this, the law for Christian living is not backward, but forward. Not for experiences that lie behind, but for doing the will of God, which is always ahead and beckoning us to follow. Look up, press forward, the best is yet to be. It doesn't matter where you and I are at this morning. This is not happy talk. God has brought us to the place where we are at right now, 2022. I can't believe it. I'm like, I remember looking, I was, you know, probably in college at this point, 20 years ago, I was looking at like 2020, 2025, and I'm like, kind of in my mind thinking it's never going to come. Well, here it is. And I'm like, man, it's going to take forever. That wasn't true either. And so we're here in a new year, and I don't care how old you are. You could be 95 years old. If you're still on earth, God still has this path that He has you on. And He still wants to be your greatest passion. And He still has work for you to do. And right now, you are a greater asset than you were 20 years ago. Because of all that God has done in your life to this point, He still has you here. The best is yet to come. Well, Paul describes this intense endeavor as he pursues Christ. And he uses these various phrases. He says, I strive. He says, I reach forth. What's interesting about this particular word that he uses, it's the word dioko, and it's the word for persecute. So Paul is pursuing Christ, and it's like he says, I persecute, I pursue. The word could be translated either way, persecute or pursue. I find it interesting. A lot of Paul's life before he became a Christian, he was persecuting other Christians. Now he is pursuing Christ. Paul says, I've left all that behind. I'm pursuing Christ. He says, I reach forth, I stretch forth. He says, this one thing I do. It's been said that whether talking about exercise, learning a skill, or even spiritual growth, it's amazing what can happen by taking a little bit of time every day and pursuing something. In fact, one author that I read recently, he says, if you spend an hour doing something like regularly, day by day, he says you can become an expert in it. Whether it's a skill, learning about a certain topic, whatever it is. And I would suggest this morning, in our spiritual growth and our pursuit of Christ, Pastor said it this morning, someone who's been a Christian for 2 weeks is not going to mature to the point of 10 years. In those 2 weeks. And yet, according to Paul, he says, I pursue, I reach forth, I stretch forth. It's amazing the progress that someone can make, in this case in Christ, by pursuing him consistently every day. You say, well, how much time? I'm going to leave that between you and God. For some of us, maybe starting out, it might be like 5 minutes a day, spending time in his word, whatever. I guarantee you, if you spend 5 minutes a day in his word, in prayer, I guarantee you, if you do that consistently, it will grow. You'll say, man, that's not enough. Paul says, I pursue him. Just like I was persecuting Christians before, I am pursuing Christ. Now, on the opposite alternative, we can, of course, pursue everything. How many of us have discovered that that doesn't work? There are so many things in life, so many even good things in life where, man, if we pursued all of them, we wouldn't be able to really enjoy anything. And as Christians, there are times where we must say no to maybe a lesser good to pursue Christ and his purpose above all. Years ago, I read the story that Greg McKeown, he tells in his book, Essentialism. And he tells the story of the day after his wife gave birth. His wife's name is Anna. Gave birth to their daughter. And he says what should have been the happiest day in their life, it was actually for him filled with tension. And he says, even as his beautiful baby girl lay next to his wife's tired arms, he was on the phone and on email with work, feeling the pressure to go to a client meeting. In fact, his boss said something like, you know, if your wife has her baby at such and such time, it would be really bad timing. Well, instinctively, while he was being pressured to go to this meeting at work, he knew that he should be with his wife. And yet, when asked whether he would plan to go, he said yes. And he says, to my shame, while my wife lay in the hospital with our hours-old baby, he says, I went to the meeting. He said he was hoping the client would respect him for making that decision, but when he arrived, the look on the client's face mirrored how Greg felt. What was he doing there? He says this, in trying to keep everyone happy, I kept no one happy. He said, I hurt the client relationship, my relationship with my wife, and my integrity. Sometimes in the Christian life, we must say no to some things that would take us, our focus off of Christ, even some good things, that would take our focus off of Christ and what he has for us. We must say no. The writer of Hebrews spoke on this. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings to us so closely. I thought about bringing some of my kids in here this morning. And I thought about being on one side of the platform here and then running across and then coming back over here and then having each of them get on my back one at a time and me trying to run across the platform here. But then I thought, I know that you already think I'm crazy. I didn't want to, like, confirm your thoughts. The writer of Hebrews, he said, man, if I'm going to run successfully, he says, I've got to jettison some things that might even not necessarily be bad. Oh, there are some. He calls them sin. But then other things, he calls them weights. Similarly, Paul, in this passage, he says, I press forth. I stretch forth. He says, this one thing I do. Pursuing Christ. Of course, back in the Garden of Eden, there was one bad choice and so many other good choices. Today, isn't it amazing that we've got like all kinds of bad choices? And Paul says this one thing. There are so many things that can take our attention. I must be able to say no. Notice our third point. Jesus Christ and his life for me are to be my focus. Jesus Christ and his life for me. What is it that God has before each and every one of us? I have no idea. But I tell you what, if you are pursuing Christ with all that you have and all that you are, I am telling you, God has some things that he wants to unfold before you, some things that you maybe can't even comprehend. God says, I'm here to give you the grace to forget the things that are past, to pursue me as you are on this journey that I've laid before you. I echo the words of David Jeremiah. He says, I don't think I have this on the screen there for you. He says, God has given me this little window of opportunity to serve my generation. I wonder how old that guy is. He says, God has given me this little window of time to serve my generation, and by his grace, I want to stay focused on that. I don't know what it is for you, but if Christ has us here on this earth, step number one, to pursue him wholeheartedly. And as we do, to stay faithful on this journey that he has laid before us. As we look at 2022, do you feel stuck? Are you like, man, the way that things just seem to be in this world today, the way that COVID has just changed things. I think about America and the way that things used to be in Christianity, and I'm like, man, what's going on in the world today? And Paul says, God says, look, just forget about all that. This one thing. I know that I'm not very good at doing many things at one time. My wife will tell you that. My wife's pretty good at multitasking. And yet, no matter where we are at, if you're a good multitasker or not, Christ wants to be the number one priority for every single one of us. And so the simple question this morning is, am I pursuing him wholeheartedly? Am I dissatisfied with where I am today, a holy dissatisfaction? And have I resolved to pursue him with all that I have and all that I am? Well, the plane was running out of fuel and really just reaching a critical level, and there was no way for an emergency landing. It would certainly kill Walter. But the Marines, of course, they have this phrase, Semper Fi, which means what? It's not a trick question. Always faithful. Always faithful. As Walter Ossipoff was dangling from the plane, Johnson, the pilot, he decided to descend to about 3,000 feet and start to circle the airbase, and thankfully it caught someone's attention, a pilot by the name of Bill Lowry. He looked up, he knew instantly what had happened. He and another Marine by the name of John McCants, they jump into an open, a two-seat open cockpit airplane. They didn't even know if it had fuel. They jump in, they take off. There were no radios, so they didn't have a way to contact Johnson or Ossipoff. So Lowry hand signaled to Johnson, the pilot of the DC, was it the DC-2? With hand signals, told him to head out to the Pacific. The two rose to 3,000 feet or whatever it was. Oh, previously they were at 300 feet around the airbase, 3,000 feet now. And Lowry maneuvered beneath the larger plane as McCants stood in his seat, reaching for Ossipoff. McCants was able to grab him across the tiny seat, but Ossipoff was still attached to the harness, and somehow, as David Jeremiah tells the story, he says, somehow it was the grace of God, Lowry inched his plane closer and closer to the DC-2, and in the process, the propeller sliced through the remaining cord, freeing Ossipoff. Incredible story. In fact, it was even more complicated than the version that I read. I wonder if you're feeling stuck this morning. And God says, man, I want to free you up. I want to bring you back to focusing on me. And I know there are crazy things that are happening in this world today, but you know what? I want you to focus on me being all that you can be for me, seeking me, not seeking a list and saying, okay, if I do this and this and this, then I'll be a good Christian. No, he says, I want you to pursue me. And the greatest Christian perhaps who has ever walked on this earth said, I've not yet attained. I've not yet fully come to full maturity in my relationship with Christ. I don't know about you, but man, I could certainly say the same. I don't know what God has for me, what God has for us, what God has for our church in 2022. But can we resolve this morning to keep our eyes on Him, to put our eyes on Him, to pursue Him wholeheartedly? And as we do, just watch what God unfolds before us. I don't know about you, but man, I'm excited about it. And I hope that you are as well. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we're thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, we are thankful for your continual grace. I pray that you would help us to pursue you with all that we have, with all that we are. And God, just watch as you develop our lives and use us for your glory. As we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you a couple questions this morning. First of all, do you know Jesus? And I hope that if there's never been a time in your life where you've called upon Him for salvation, even right here from your seat, you can do just that. God, thanks for coming to earth and dying on the cross for me. Would you please save me, give me eternal life? I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you feel stuck and maybe you still feel kind of dazed with what's happened over the past couple years. Maybe for some other reason, whatever it is, are your eyes focused on Christ above all? Are you pursuing Him wholeheartedly? So many things, even potentially good things, can distract us from this singular focus. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. I pray that maybe if there's someone here this morning, maybe if they are looking back at their past, maybe some reason to be bitter, maybe even some successes that you've given them in their past, whatever it is. God, I pray that you would help all of us to forget those things, to not allow those things to distract us from our wholehearted pursuit of you as we are on this journey that you've laid out before us. God, I pray that we would keep our eyes on you for our benefit, for the benefit of others.